Thank you for directing your internet connection to the sermon audio page for Geneva Orthodox Presbyterian Church. You can learn more about Geneva Presbyterian at www.genevaopc.org. Geneva meets for worship each Sunday at 9:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m.
Let's turn together to Psalm 81. Psalm 81, let us give our attention, for this is God's very word. To the choir master, according to the Gittith of Asaph, sing aloud to God our strength. Shout for joy to the God of Jacob. Raise a song, sound the tambourine, the sweet lyre with the harp. Blow the trumpet at the new moon, at the full moon, on our feast day. For it is a statute for Israel, a rule of the God of Jacob. He made it a decree in Joseph when he went out over the land of Egypt. I hear a language I had not known. I relieved your shoulder of the burden. Your hands were freed from the basket. In your distress you called, and I delivered you. I answered you in the secret place of thunder. I tested you at the waters of Meribah. Selah. Hear, O my people, while I admonish you. O Israel, if you would but listen to me, there shall be no strange god among you. You shall not bow down to a foreign god. I am the Lord your God, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. Open your mouth wide, and I will fill it. But my people did not listen to my voice. Israel would not submit to me. So I gave them over to their stubborn hearts to follow their own counsels. Oh, that my people would listen to me, that Israel would walk in my ways. I would soon subdue their enemies and turn my hand against their foes. Those who hate the Lord would cringe toward him, and their fate would last forever. But he would feed you with the finest of the wheat, and with honey from the rock I would satisfy you. Grass withers and flower fades, but God's word abides forever. Have you ever been to a museum and seen a three-dimensional topographical map? It's helpful if you live in a certain area to get a picture in raised relief of the terrain, the hills, and the valleys. Now, I want you to imagine the book of Psalms in topographical map form. And the Psalms, like a big mountain. And the book of Psalms, like the first books of the Bible, is divided into five books. And we are in Psalm 81 in the third book of the Psalter. And that means it's the middle portion. So if you think of the Psalms as a mountain, the middle portion would be the high level, the highest level of this book of the Bible. And Psalm 81 is in the middle of this middle book. There are eight Psalms on either side of Psalm 81. So Psalm 81 is really the summit of the Psalter. It's the place where we get the vista point and we can see what the Psalms are all about. And if we go to the middle of this middle psalm, of this middle book, verse 8, we hear these words, verse 8, I hear, O my people, while I admonish you. And then verse 10, I am the Lord your God. Does that remind you of another mountain? Another word, Mount Sinai, as God told Israel, I am the Lord your God. And hear, or Shema, hear my people. The Lord your God, the Lord, is one. So you see the Psalms, a book of worship, tells us about the heart and center of what it means to worship God. At the essence and at the core of worship is to listen to God, to hear his voice, to heed his word. And the Psalms tell us that this covenant relationship that God had established in the beginning with Israel continues to be renewed for them as they pay attention and bend their ear to the Lord. Last week we looked at Psalm 80, and that was from the perspective of the nation. But notice in this psalm how it's from the perspective of God. Oh, my people, but my people. That's the predominant voice. And embedded in this psalm is God's own heart of grief, God's own sorrow for his people not listening and not paying attention. But also a prophecy of the Spirit of God to do a new work and a fresh work so that there would be a new Israel that listens and hears the Lord. As we come to this psalm, 3 points, the theme, the word of God calling us through his word. First of all, called to feast. Secondly, choosing a famine. And lastly, come to God's bread and rock. Firstly, called to feast. The psalm opens, sing aloud to God our strength. Some of you may have a dinner bell, and the sound of that dinner bell is a welcome sound because it means it's time to gather, time to eat. God didn't have a dinner bell, but he had a trumpet to sound for the people when it was time to feast, time to gather around the place of his banquet table for them to come together as a family and to be fed upon his promises. Numbers chapter 10, verse 10. On the day of your gladness, at your appointed feast, and at the beginning of your months, you shall blow the trumpets over your burnt offerings and over the sacrifices of your peace offerings. Now, what's noteworthy about that passage back in Numbers chapter 10 is not only does the trumpet sound call the people to gather for the feast, but it also is heard by God. God hears these trumpet sounds and the blow, and it stirs him up to remember his worshipers. It says the trumpets blown by the priests would be a reminder of you before your God. So the trumpet sound was like thunder in reverse. It came before heaven itself so that God would hear, and God would come down, and God would have fellowship with his people. If you look back at Psalm 50, which is another psalm of Asaph, there's a very similar dynamic back in Psalm 50, where the call to worship is God speaking and summoning the earth from the rising of the sun to its setting. Notice verse 7, "Hear, O my people, and I will speak." The people were to hear and to pay attention. And notice in verse 15, after they heard, after they brought the sacrifice, they were to remember to call upon God in the day of trouble. "I will deliver you," he says, "and you shall glorify me." In other words, when we hear God and his word, one of the purposes is for us then to call upon God and to know that he also hears us and he cares for us. And isn't that the note struck in the rest of Psalm 81? That God responded to his people when they were in distress. "In Egypt, I hear a language I had not known." I believe this is a reference to God's own language of redemption and freedom. Because in Egypt, their native language was one of slavery and one of captivity and bondage. And this language that God comes now to speak to them is one of liberation. He says, I relieved your shoulder of the burden. He set his people free. But remember why he set his people free. Moses comes to Pharaoh and on behalf of God says to Pharaoh, let my people go. Why? So that they might serve me, that they might worship me, that they might hear my voice. The purpose of being brought out from Egypt is to be brought together as a congregation and especially to be brought near to God, to hear his voice. And as they're brought out, they're then to keep the feasts. Now, there's only one month that meets the qualification of Psalm 81, verse 3, the new moon and the full moon. And that is on the seventh month. And there in that seventh month, there's actually three feasts that are back to back to back. The first is the Feast of Trumpets that called Israel together and reminded them that God would fill them with the first fruits of the harvest. The second feast was that of the Day of Atonement, which, though it was really a fast, yet in a sense it was a feast because they remembered that on that day God covered their sins. On that day there was this great sense of jubilation because the high priest would go in to sprinkle the blood upon the mercy seat, and their sins would be remembered no more. And on that very same day, a second animal was brought before the high priest and sent away into the desert so that the congregation would know, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed your sins from you. And the third feast was the Feast of Booths, or the Feast of Tabernacles, that they remember that God pitched a tent and dwelt among them. So these three feasts, if you are taking notes, remind Israel of God's fullness, of God's forgiveness, and of God's fellowship with them. And every time they kept the feast, even in later generations, even many, many years later, when they keep these feasts, they remember who God is and who they are. And they are to respond by singing aloud to God our strength. Shout for joy to the God of Jacob. Now you remember in this psalm, Israel's in Babylon. They're in exile. How can they sing aloud in this foreign place? How can we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? They are still to sing because by faith, they are still able to remember that God will take care of them. They are still to remember that God will cleanse them. And God will draw near to them. Sing aloud to God our strength. Shout for joy to the God of Jacob. Why do we sing as a church? We sing because the Word of God dwells richly in our hearts by faith. And the more we sing, the more that Word reverberates, resounds in our spirits. Augustine said, he who sings prays twice. But not only that, he who sings remembers the word twice because it reaches down into the core of who we are and it captures us. So that the more the word fills us, the more the songs of joy come spilling out and overflowing from our lips. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Psalm 147, a psalm about the word of God. He sends out his word, melts them. He makes his wind blow and the waters flow. He declares his word to Jacob, his statutes and rules to Israel. He has not dealt thus with any other nation. They do not know his rules. And how does Israel prove that they've welcomed the word, that they've received the word? It is good to sing praises, and a song of praise is fitting. Israel is to sing in this celebration and this joy because the word of God's promise has come to them, that they are called to this feast. But secondly, notice in our passage how they choose instead a famine. Verse 11, "But my people did not listen to my voice. Israel would not submit to me." God's call is for them to open their mouth. Why? Now, the mouth in this psalm is really about the ear, isn't it? To open their mouths wide is to open their ears wide to the hearing of God's voice. He desires to nourish them, and he desires to fill them with the word of his hope, the word of his encouragement, the word of life. But the tragedy of verses 11 and following is that they did not hear. They did not listen. They did not pay attention. If the central fact of book 3 is exile, Psalm 81 answers very specifically and explicitly, why are they there? Why have they been banished and now in bondage to Babylon? Verse 11 answers it. It's because they did not bend their ear to the Lord. Instead, they bent their hearts away from God and away from drawing near to him. Verse 12, "So I gave them over to their stubborn hearts," could also be translated, "So I sent them off." I sent them off into exile. Because they refused to listen. Isaiah chapter 30, God says, "They are rebellious people, lying children, children unwilling to listen to the instruction of the Lord, who say to the seers, 'Do not see,' and to the prophets, 'Do not prophesy what is right. Let us hear no more about the Holy One of Israel.'" In other words, we don't want to hear about God. We want to feel good about ourselves. We want strokes and affirmation. We want to hear that everything's A-okay. And so they resist the prophets who bring that word of rebuke, correction, training in righteousness. They don't want the living and active word of God to pierce through to the thoughts and intents of the heart. You know, the godly posture is, and prayer, "Search me, O God, and try me. Find out if there is anything unclean in me, and lead me in your everlasting paths." But instead of presenting themselves before the Lord to say, "Search me and try me," unbelieving Israel says, "I don't want the searchlight to find me, and I'm going to try to escape and flee from God's word." How easily it happens, drifting away. Think of King Solomon, who at first had the wisdom of God, just like Israel at first heard the teaching and truth of God, And yet, he marries many women, and with them makes concessions. I suppose you can bring one of your idols into the palace. Okay, another one. And then into the temple. And so it goes that the more he listens to his wives, the more he drowns out and mutes the word of the Lord. And the book of Hebrews tells us it happens in the church in the same way, that we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. Drifting away like a boat on the high seas with no anchor. One wave, one gust of wind taking you further and further away until you don't know where you are or where you're going. So I gave them over to their stubborn hearts, he says, to follow their own counsels. Does that remind you of something? Romans chapter 1. Mankind knows God. They know the righteous revelation of the Creator. And yet they reject him, resist him, trading the glory of God for things resembling creatures, animals. And what does God do? He gives them over to their own desires, their own passions, their own pursuits. And in giving them over, they are already partially judged because they do not walk in the way of light and life. You know, there are famines that come because God closes the heavens, or the land does not yield its produce. But the shocking thing about Psalm 81 is that for Israel, this is a self-imposed famine. It's almost like a generations-long hunger strike in which the door is open to God's palace, where there is food aplenty, everything that you can imagine to eat and be satisfied, and yet they do not come in, and they do not feast at his table. My people did not listen to my voice. Israel would not submit to me. Ezekiel chapter 20, I said to them, cast away the detestable things that your eyes feast on, every one of you, and do not defile yourselves with the idols of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. And yet, because their eyes feasted upon those idols, they themselves were famished and empty and starved. Oh, that you would have paid attention here, O my people. Now the last verse, verse 16, he would feed you with the finest of the wheat, and with honey from the rock I would satisfy you, is an echo of the song of Moses from the end of Deuteronomy chapter 32. And there Moses sings his swan song, his farewell song to Israel. And he tells them the Lord alone guided him. No foreign god was with him. He made him ride on the high places of the land, and he ate the produce of the field, and he suckled him with honey out of the rock and oil out of the flinty rock. Psalm 81 is echoing Moses' earlier promise and reflection of what God had done in the first generation. And you see what's going on. If Asaph is saying that God is willing to give them this honey from the rock here and now, he's saying the blessing upon this later generation can be the same as it was at the first. That it's not too late to listen. It's not too late to turn, to pay attention, and to hear God calling them. He would open that rock and let not just water, but honey gush out from it. And yet, Psalm 81 also reiterates what Moses noted about the people, that Israel forsook God who made him and scoffed at the rock of his salvation. Moses tells them that they were unmindful of the rock that bore them and forgot the God who gave them birth. The rock is right in front of them, right before them, and yet what do? But smite the rock and refuse the rock. The last word of Moses in his song is actually one of restoration. He will cleanse his people's land. And I think we can read verse 16, the last words of this psalm, as a forward-looking prophecy to what God will do. So lastly, come to God's bread and rock. If we change this psalm into a prophecy, which it really is, then the sense of Psalm 81, verse 16, is he will feed you with the finest of the wheat. And with honey from the rock, I will satisfy you. I could put it this way when it comes to verse 16. God is going to rock their world. Rock their world with the rock of ages. Paul notes that the rock that followed Israel in the wilderness, who was that? That rock was Christ. That rock was Christ. And the stone that was smitten and struck with the staff in disobedience yields life and blessing for the people. You see, the he would do this of Psalm 81. Now in light of Christ can be read as he will do this. It is God's determination that there would finally come a day in which his people would listen and have life, in which the rock that he presents and he gives would provide that joy and that satisfaction in the end. Christ himself is the servant of the Lord, the new Israel of God, who comes to hear, who comes to obey. Psalm 40, in sacrifice and offering you have not delighted, but you have given to me an open ear. Isaiah chapter 50, morning by morning he awakens my ear to hear as those who are taught. Jesus, who makes it, doesn't he, his meat and his drink to do the will of God. He is the one who opens his mouth wide to say, not my will, but yours be done. God in Christ would then melt the heart of stone, circumcise the hearts of his resistant, recalcitrant, rebellious people, melt them down so that they would now be the people who listen. What is faith? Faith is believing upon the Lord Jesus Christ for our redemption. But where does faith come from? Romans chapter 10. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. And it's this resurrection word that now cuts through to us so that we eat of the honey from the rock. Listen to what the church father Jerome writes about this passage. He says, the rock himself ate honey in order to give us honey and sweetness, so that they who in the law had drunk myrrh or bitterness might afterward eat the honey of the gospel, the honey of the good news, the honey of the resurrection hope that God comes to us and now gives us new birth through the Word, through the living and imperishable Word. He feeds us with the fatness, the finest of the wheat, and with honey from the rock satisfies us. The church, if we are to be the church of Christ, must continue first and foremost to be the listening, the hearing people of God. Faith never stops listening. Faith never stops paying attention. And as we heard from John chapter 5, when we hear, we are brought from death to life. I close with the marvelous words of the prophet Isaiah chapter 30. And listen to this. Though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet your teacher will not hide himself anymore, but your eyes shall see your teacher. You shall have a song as in the night when a holy feast is kept, and gladness of heart as when one sets out to the sound of the flute to go to the mountain of the Lord, to the rock of Israel. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, but gratefully receive his word. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you that you have exalted above all things your name and your word. And so we pray that you would give us that humility and contrition as we tremble at your word. And we're thankful, O Lord, that the word is near us in our hearts and in our mouths, the word of faith which is proclaimed to us. And so we pray that these things would be written on our minds and hearts by your Holy Spirit. In Christ we pray. Amen.